Matthew chapter 2, and I'd like to read verses 1 through 12. Say Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. If you have that passage, would you say amen? Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest above the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is the word of the Lord. Well, Matthew's gospel starts by describing the coming of the child slash king, born of royal lineage in the flesh, thus certifying the child's credentials as worthy of his throne. Where is he born king of the Jews? So Jesus was conceived, or the conceived son of Mary, I should say, while miraculously having been fathered by none other than the Holy Ghost. And according to legal records, he had the right to the throne of Israel. David was his father. Secondly, Jesus has a right to kingship by virtue of his supernatural birth that was foretold by the prophets. So he has legal right to the throne because he's of the lineage of David. And secondly, he has the right of kingship by virtue of his supernatural birth that was foretold by the prophets. You see where the religious persons of those days knew something about the prophecy of Jesus as they answered Herod's question and told him where he might find the child in Bethlehem, nothing but a small, quaint village looked upon as being seen as insignificant up until now. But now we see the place where Jesus was born. You know, in the fifth chapter of the book of Ruth, it's interesting that Ruth fled from Bethlehem seeking bread. And now we have in the second chapter of Matthew, the bread of life born in Bethlehem. I'm going to give you several passages for those of you who like to take notes. Sorry that we're having technical difficulties, but you can certainly jot these down. I mentioned that Jesus has a right to kingship, or being the king by virtue of his supernatural birth, which was foretold by the prophets. First of all, in Genesis 3:15 speaks of the one who would be called the seed of the woman. Well, unless you have some spiritual eyesight, you might be a little confused, but who else could it be? I mean, there's billions of people born in the world since this time. You could say it's a seed of a woman, but no, referring to, in this particular context, is referring to Lucifer, who had deceived or would deceive Adam and Eve in his temptation, and he was successful at it. But it would be because of the seed of the woman, speaking of Jesus prophetically. You notice also that the scripture didn't say the seed of a man and a woman, because Jesus was not of the seed of Mary's espoused. He was not of the seed of Joseph, but only of the seed of Mary. Galatians 4:4 in the New Testament is its fulfillment. In Genesis 18:18, Jesus is declared to be this seed, that is. He is declared to be the promised seed of Abraham. It's becoming a little clearer as time progresses as to who this seed is. He is specifically and particularly the seed of Abraham. If you remember, it is promised to Abraham that it is of his seed that all the families of the earth would be blessed. I'm sure for centuries and even millennia, people scratched their head and wondered who this might be that's coming from the family of Abraham and be a blessing to all of the families of the earth. In Genesis 17:19, it's also said this child is referred to as the promised seed of Isaac, Abraham's son. So there's confirmation that this one who is coming is indeed coming from the lineage or the line of Abraham. Numbers 24:17 says he's the promised seed of Jacob. These are the three patriarchs most mentioned in the New Testament: Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses being the greatest shepherd leader in the history of, we could say, the greatest prophet in the New Testament, David being the greatest king. Now, Isaiah 9:7 says this. Isaiah 7 calls him the heir to the throne of David. So he's in that same family. And it's confirmed as Scripture proceeds throughout the Old Testament and getting closer and closer to the time when he will appear. Where would you look for this one to come from? There'll be no confusion. Micah 5:2 provides the reader with the place of his birth. Micah 5:2 provides the reader with the place of his birth. Daniel 9:25 provides us the time of his birth. Daniel 9:25 gives us the time of his birth, this promised one. Now it's getting more and more definitive, because there's only one person who will fit this description I'm getting ready to mention. Isaiah 7:14 declares that this child is to be born of a virgin.
There's not a room full of people or a coliseum full of people who have that testimony. There's only going to be one in all the history of humanity who fits that description. The prophet Isaiah says, he will be born of a virgin. Now, all the other people who claim to be Christ, they're false prophets. All the false Christs who have arisen in history, or who may arise even in contemporary times or even in the future, are all false prophets. Because the scriptures have clearly told us some very important things about this. And then listen to Hosea. Hosea 11:1 tells us that he will flee into Egypt. We have a portion of Jesus' life story already foretold by the prophets. Hosea 11 says he will flee into Egypt. You ask, well, when did that happen? Well, in Matthew 2, beginning verse 13 and concluding with verse 15, says this: after they had gone, and he's speaking about Jesus' foster father or adopted father Joseph, his natural mother Mary, and himself. After they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and stay there until I tell you. For Herod is going to look for the child to kill him. Then he got up, that is Joseph, took the child and his mother during the night. Smart guy. And went to Egypt. He stayed there until Herod died. In this way, what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet was fulfilled. I called my son out of Egypt. There was another great patriarch in the Old Testament, Moses, who fled to Egypt. Well, he didn't flee to Egypt. He was taken to Egypt, raised in Egypt. He fled from Egypt eventually, because of the crime he committed. But in this case, Jesus was called out of Egypt. Isaiah 53 now says something else about this person. If you were an artist, we would be able to draw more and more detail into the face, the visage of this person, this anointed seed. Now we have some more information. Isaiah 53:3 tells us he is rejected or will be rejected by the Jews. That's more important information. He's not a man of popularity. He's not a man who was rushed into some kind of political office because he was popular among the people. No, that wasn't Jesus' mission. He was rejected by his own people. Our politicians, they want to be accepted by the people, correct? In order to get votes and to get into office. Jesus didn't have that calling. Jesus was on a mission from heaven. He was rejected by the Jews. That's a politician's nightmare, to be rejected by his constituents. But Jesus, being rejected by the Jews, was another fulfillment of prophecy. This is the one. Psalm 41:9 says he would be betrayed by a friend. Let's take the pencil and that artist's hand and write some more details of this portrait. He would be rejected by a friend. Didn't Judas kiss Jesus before he betrayed him? Wasn't Judas among 12 of Jesus' closest friends? Yes. Zechariah 11:12 says this. It prophesies that Jesus will be sold for 30 pieces of silver. Did that happen? Indeed it did. We have more detail in this portrait as to who the scripture is referring to when he talks about the seed of Abraham. Isaiah 56, chapter 50, verse 6, says he would be spit upon and smitten, slapped. Who's that? Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5 says he would suffer vicariously. In other words, he would suffer for someone else, not because of anything he did. He suffered on behalf of someone or some other persons, plural. Oh, Isaiah 3:12 says he would suffer or be crucified with sinners. Who was hanging on a cross to Jesus' left? Was it a thief? Who was crucified to his on his right hand? Was it also a sinner, a thief? Psalm 22:16 says, his hands and his feet would be pierced. Is there any doubt about who this seed of the woman is that Moses spoke of in Genesis? His hands and his feet would be pierced. Psalm 22:16. Psalm 68:21 says he would be given gall and vinegar to drink. Let me go back three, in case you didn't get it. Isaiah 3:12 says he would suffer or be crucified with sinners. Psalm 22:16 says his hands and his feet would be pierced. Psalm 68:21 says he would be given gall and vinegar to drink. Psalm 34, verse 20 says, none of his bones would be broken. When those Roman soldiers went to the thief next to Jesus, his legs were broken. On the right of Jesus, the thief hanging on that cross, they took that club and they broke his leg, that huge bone in your thigh. That was to make certain if all the other torturous things had been done to them, he was still clinging to life, this final blow would make sure they were dead. But when they went to Jesus, they didn't break his bones. They looked at him and his head, his chin had fallen to his chest. And they said, oh, he's dead. Those cruel soldiers had no way of knowing they were fulfilling prophecy by not breaking the bone of our Savior. And then listen to this. To complete his life story, this seed of the woman. Isaiah 53:9 says that he would be buried with the rich. He took us from his birth to his death. There was a rich man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea who had already been to the funeral home and had made pre-need arrangements. That's what we call it these days, right? He had already picked out his burial place and paid for it. It had never been used. And when Jesus was carried down from that cross, it was Joseph of Arimathea who begged for the body of Jesus and said, bury him in my tomb. And Jesus' body was laid in Joseph's new tomb. Well, Well, someone said it didn't make sense to pay for a tomb because he wouldn't be there long. And then Psalm 16:10 speaks of Jesus' resurrection. Psalm 16 speaks of Jesus' resurrection. And Psalm 68:18 tells of his ascension. Jesus went as far as Bethany, raised his hands, blessed his disciples, ascended into heaven. There you have Jesus' identity. This seed of the woman who would come. And every scripture, with the exception of Matthew 2, verses 13 and 14, and Galatians 4 and 4, every other scripture I have given you this morning comes from the Old Testament. The prophecy of Jesus coming. Now let me move along. I don't have much time. In Luke chapter 1, verses 10 through 17, it was announced to Zechariah and Elizabeth that their own child, John, would be the forerunner of the Messiah, Savior, Jesus. Now the whole crowd of people were praying outside at the hour of the incense offering, and the angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense, appeared to him. And Zechariah, visibly shaken by what he saw, or when he saw the angel, he was seized with fear. Yes, angels can come sometimes and look like normal people. Angels can appear, like in this case, in such an appearance that it's fearful. You know it's an angelic or heavenly being. Angels are powerful beings. How comforting this is, that the angel with supernatural power came to Zechariah, John's father, John the Baptist, that is, and he says these words, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah." Usually when you see someone important or someone who has fame or money or something like that, high position, they have a bodyguard. Usually you don't see a bodyguard who's diminutive in stature. Someone who doesn't appear like they have any physical strength. They usually get someone who's kind of imposing. So before there's any skirmish, they want that person who may think of doing something to know you're probably not going to win if you start a fight. The angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. Joy and gladness will come to you, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth." Now, to the people who like to say you have to speak in tongues to be an evidence of having the Holy Spirit, I'd like an explanation to this passage. First of all, it's not biblical. How do you explain a child who's filled with the Holy Spirit while they're still in their mother's womb? "He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go as a forerunner before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah." What a man John the Baptist was. "To turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. To make ready for the Lord a people prepared for them." Soon after this, we know of
when Zechariah and Elizabeth met with pregnant Mary and Joseph, the Bible says that the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaped for joy. Jesus is real. Before he was born, before John the Baptist was even born, the Holy Spirit was moving in the heart of John the Baptist as a child not yet even delivered. Shortly after this, wise men from the east had a vision of a special star in the sky, and that star brought them to the birthplace of the child, the Savior, Jesus Christ. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the time of King Herod, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is the one who is born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." It's been surmised that these wise men may have traveled hundreds of miles east of Jerusalem. They may have come from, obviously, from the Mediterranean region. Could have come from as far as Iran, Iraq. They came to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was alarmed, and all Jerusalem with him. After assembling all the wise priests and experts in the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. Isn't that something that they didn't know? They didn't know the exact location. They knew by prophecy that he would be born in Bethlehem, but had no idea where in Bethlehem. But these wise men, these men of faith, who did not profess to be doctors of the law or experts of the law, these men who had traveled hundreds of miles, maybe up to 1,000 miles, they followed a star. God placed a sign in the sky, and it led them to exactly where Jesus was in that state. Luke 2, verses 25 through 32 records these words. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon who was righteous and devout, looking for the restoration of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So Simeon, directed by the Spirit, came into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary according to the law, Simeon took him in his arms and blessed God, saying, 'Now, according to your word, sovereign Lord, permit your servant to depart in peace.'" In other words, "I'm ready to die because my eyes have seen your salvation." Or the subject, as you probably read in the bulletin for this sermon, is "Look no further." You've heard the prophecies of the Old Testament, a multitude of prophecies. We're reading now in Luke where Simeon is verifying that Jesus Christ is the one, is the Savior, is that seed of the woman that was prophesied by Moses in Genesis. We've also read even where the unbelieving experts of the law certified that Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem according to the Old Testament. And finally, there was a recording in Luke's gospel, verses 36 through 38. And listen to this. "There was a prophet," we would say prophetess, "Anna was her name." This is in the New Testament. "The daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old, having been married to her husband for 7 years until his death. So she hadn't been married very long. A newlywed, and her husband died. Tragic. She had lived as a widow then for 84 years. She never left the temple. This is a godly, holy woman. She never left the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer in night and day. At that moment, she came up to them and began to give thanks to God and to speak about the child to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Anna, the prophetess, she is also verifying by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is the one. Well, 4 centuries passed. 4 centuries passed. 400 years had passed while the world laid in stilled or stunned silence because there had been no prophetic word. After Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, there was no prophetic word from the Lord. God wasn't speaking. There was no word of hope or sign of faith. It was as if all of creation was holding its breath, waiting, but there was no word from the Lord. Then suddenly, and miraculously, silence is broken. The Lord God dispatches an angel who appeared to Elizabeth, as we mentioned, and her husband Zechariah, and told them of the nature-defying pregnancy of Elizabeth. She and her husband with her are already well up in age. And they receive word of the birth of their significant son, John, who was chosen to prepare the way for the Messiah. Out of this 400 years of silence, Jesus came. The prophecies of the Old Testament that I've spoken about this morning, they materialized and came true. A virgin did indeed give birth to a child. How can this be? The angel of the Lord who spoke to Mary explained it. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Told her what his name should be. Out of this 400 silent years, the silence is suddenly and miraculously broken with the story that we've read, Jesus, Mary becoming pregnant by an act of the Holy Spirit, giving birth to one who's called the Christ child. All the boxes from the Old Testament prophecies, all of them checked. None of them false. And then the affirmation of Anna the prophetess and Simeon the wise man. And the third affirmation, as I mentioned, was from those who did not even believe, but knew the Old Testament prophecy that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Let me conclude by saying this. What's my whole agenda here this morning? It is this. Out of this 400 years of silence, Jesus came. Christmas is not just about a baby being born in Bethlehem. Christmas is about a Savior born this day. God's silence is broken. God speaks in loud voices. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God's Son has come in the person of Jesus Christ. I conclude by saying this. Those three words, Jesus has come, is the synopsis of the gospel message. God has come in Christ. Look no further. That's what the prophets were telling us. That's what Anna was telling us. That's what Simeon told us as he took the child into his arms and said, I'm ready now to leave because mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Jesus has come. Therefore, look no further. God bless you.